Now, this is a really cool Sunday, is it not? I mean, look around. We can applaud if we're going to go. No golf clapping. All right, let's go all the way. You want to know what God is up to at the Parks Church? Just look around. I mean, and this is cool. Week after week, this faith family gathers in two cities, in Melissa and McKinney, and there's this amount of people worshiping our gods in our cities, longing to see his kingdom come in Melissa and McKinney as it is in heaven. And so I love this Sunday every year. It just gets me really geeked up, but I'll be honest. It's really difficult for us as leaders. It's really difficult because it's what we wrestle with all the time in terms of what do we communicate? What do we talk about to our entire faith family? Like, what is it that we want everyone to walk away with? I mean, there could be so many things that we could talk about in terms of mission or vision for the church and where we're heading and church planting and all of those things are existing. Obviously, all of those things are taking place. But we really, as we prayed, as we talked, we boiled it down to this question. What really matters, right? Like, what really matters for us as a faith family, as the Parks Church Melissa, as the Parks Church McKinney, and as we plant other churches, but also what matters for us as Christ followers? And I want to make this statement up front to us. I mean, because it's real easy to look around, it's real easy to maybe hear about some of the things that happen at the Parks Church and go, man, God is really moving, and we believe that. But more than this, more than what is visible, is maybe what is invisible. And it is this reality that God cares way more about our, meaning my and your, love for Jesus than he does about the success of our church. Amen? God cares way more about our love for him and his son Jesus than he does about the success of our church. And the reality is this, biblical success, right? You want to define what success is? Listen, it's not that we pack out this auditorium. It's not that we pack out Melissa Middle School or the Performing Arts Center. We plant 100 more churches. Listen, biblical success comes in faithfulness in loving Jesus. And so what really matters? What really matters is that question. Do you, and then collectively, do we love Jesus? You see, this is, if you've been part of church now, some of you just checked out on me. You're like, all right, Kyle, I've heard it over and over again. Yes, I love Jesus. Like, Jesus is my Savior. I filled out the card. I've walked the aisle. I raised the hand. All that. So I can check out. Let me scroll for a little bit on my phone, okay? I can see you up here, by the way, all right? I know that's not the Bible you're scrolling through so fast, all right? But listen, this is something for as long as you attend the Parks Church, you're going to hear again and again. It's like this. What do you say to a teenager? At least this was true in my house. What do you say to a teenager right before they take the keys to a car and head out? My parents, it was, don't do anything stupid. But most parents say, be careful, right? Be careful. Like, and you repeat that over and over. You know, it's not like one time, right, where you hand the keys over, they're 16, they get in the car, and you go, be careful, and you go, I don't ever have to say that again, right? Teenagers, you know that, right? What are your parents? They're a broken record. They're like, be careful, be careful, be careful. And you're like, okay, I get it. Listen, we're going to be a broken record about one thing. And Paul, he's where we get this instruction. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, only two verses. It'll be on the screen behind me as well. And I, that's Paul speaking, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I, verse 2, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So here's Paul. Here's, right, the Apostle Paul, the one in which God literally radically transformed, broke through in an amazing way, kicked him off his horse. You know that whole story. Blinders fell off of his eyes. He is now a missionary. He's a church planner. He goes around and he comes to the church at Corinth, or he's actually writing to the church at Corinth. And he goes, there's so much that I have to say. There's so much I would want to say to you. There's so much that I could write to you. But here is what I want to communicate above all else. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so the reality, I love this in verse 2, where he says, for I decided to know. For I decided. And so the reality here this morning for us as the Parks Church and for you as a Christ follower, is we have a decision. Now, I think everyone in here would go, okay, like, I know who God is. I've heard about Jesus. But Paul is talking in a deeper sense here of you as a Christ follower. Here, us as a church, we have a decision to make that the singular focus of this ministry and of your life is going to be this, knowing Jesus and nothing else. Now, was it true that Paul only knew Jesus? And so when you asked him about something else, he's like, I don't know what you're talking about. I only know Jesus, you know? No. Paul is making a point here, going, listen, this is what really, really matters. You know, the sad reality is we could, as a church, as Christ followers, be so caught up in the plans of church, the mechanisms of church, the programs of church, this or that, the mission of a church, that we could literally go 5, 10, 15, 20 plus years and not actually hear the voice of the Holy Spirit calling us, one, to salvation, and also to a deep understanding and love for Jesus. We have a decision to make. Are we as a faith family, and more specifically, are we as individuals who make up the Parks Church committed to being, making a decisive, intentional effort of knowing only Jesus and him crucified? Not where it just is this, you know, nice thing that we can say, yeah, I'm a Christian, yeah, I go to the Parks Church, but no, in our individual lives, is Jesus your everything? Is Jesus everything? Right? And I get it, right? I'm in a church, and we're with really committed folks here at the Parks Church. I mean, we love Jesus, we love the scriptures, but is he everything in your life? Does everything else in your life flow out of a living, active relationship with Jesus? Is he the hallmark of your life, right? Some of you guys are like, hallmark, what? Guys, here, is he the drive shaft, right? Like, is he what everything else in your heart and your life flows out of? Is this deep, abiding love for Jesus? Because then, listen, that's when our churches will be the churches that God looks down on and goes, I'm pleased. When Jesus captures our hearts individually. Listen, this is something we say time and time again. We will never be corporately what we're not. McKinney, you better know this. Individually. We will never be corporately what we're not individually. We will never be a church that's heart is captured, that's soul focused, like Paul says, on Christ and Christ crucified, unless it actually grips our hearts individual. You see, it's ludicrous for us, and ludicrous and maybe even ridiculous for us to talk about mission, to talk about vision, to talk even about community and serving disconnected from Jesus. It's insane for us to get up here and go, this is where God's calling us. This is what God is doing. This is where God is leading in Melissa, in McKinney, in North Texas, without us individually having an understanding of a deep, deep love and desire for Jesus to transform our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's only lives that understand Christ and what he has brought about, and understanding the gospel in a way that actually transforms us, that we get the reality of the gospel in our lives, is that God did for us through Jesus what we could not do for ourselves. You want to know an oxymoron? You know, I share oxymorons in McKinney, you know, like jumbo shrimp, government organization, you know, those kind of things, honest politician, sorry if any of you are in here, is religious Christian. Listen, I don't know where you've come. Maybe you're visiting this morning and you don't have a relationship with Christ. Awesome. I'm glad you're here. But listen, one thing that Christianity is not is religious. See, religion, here's the idea behind religion and what marks Christianity as unique for us, is that we understand in of ourselves, we can't save us. And so what religion does is it gives us a million and one excuses to why Jesus is not sufficient enough to save us. But what the gospel does is confront that and goes, listen, you can't save yourself. You could do the million and one things you think you should to get the applause of God, and you won't. You can't. I can't. Because we're sinners. We're broken. We're flawed. We need someone to intervene, and that's Jesus. And for, listen, for so many of us in here, he has, right? And so if there's one thing that we should be so excited about, if there's one thing that should stir us up, if there's one thing that unifies us, listen, it's not what we're against. It's not as the Parks Church, we stand up here and we go, we're not like the rest of those churches, and here's what we're not about. No, this is what we are about. We are about Jesus. We are about Christ and him crucified, because that's everything to us, and the power of him in our lives. But it never, ever ceases to amaze me that we can go through our happy little content lives and the reality of Christ's work on the cross really makes no difference in our hearts and our lives. I remember reading not too long ago a writer, and he was really just pondering and wondering if the reality of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit was removed from our churches, which, by the way, we wouldn't be a church then, if it would really make any difference. If they would really look or operate any different. Man, I hope that's not true of us at the Parks Church. And more than that, I hope that's not true of your life and of my life. That we're not going through life just with this fire insurance policy known as the gospel, but really we understand the gospel in a transformative way that goes, it's everything. Without it, I'm dead. Without it, this church doesn't exist. We can still gather, we can still sing songs, but it doesn't exist. That we would be captured, as Colossians says, that the one who redeemed us is the one who holds everything together. The one that we just sang to is the God in the form of Jesus who intercede, who never tires to intercede on your behalf. Do you know what I mean by intercede? Literally pray to God the Father on our behalf. That as Isaiah 53 writes, that the suffering servant became sin for us so that we could actually live. That should be an amen, but this reality must grip our hearts at the core, to not just know God, to not just to know about the things of God, but to really, on a heart level, understand what he did for us in Jesus. So much so that it grips us, that it stirs us, that it motivates us to everything maybe we would want to talk about next. That is the driving force that gets us into community. That is the driving force that causes us to stoop and wash each other's feet in serving. That's the driving force for us to live on mission. It has to be Jesus, period. And nothing else. Because nothing else will sustain us. Practically, this means, what this looks like in our lives, is that we learn about God. We think about Jesus. We talk about Jesus, that we live in an outspoken clarity about who our Savior is. Listen, that doesn't mean you're a loud mouth. You're lucky I can't see you, okay. But it means you live a loud life, yes, using words, but also with your feet in action. Listen, who cares if you can convince your neighbor how to vote in this next election? All right, I'm going there, all right? Who cares if you can make them feel the burn or the Donald or whatever your cup of tea is? Without Jesus, it's pointless. Who cares if you have all of this intellectual assent and this knowledge about God, if it hasn't penetrated to the core of who you are that exudes in worship? It doesn't matter. It's useless. May we be a church that when you cut us open, the heart of us is Christ in him crucified, because that is our only hope. And then when Matthew 5:16, and we'll put that on the screen behind us, when this happens, and in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Parks Church who is in Melissa and McKinney. No. So that as we go out as people who are marked by Christ and others would peer into our lives and ultimately into our church, they would not go, "What an incredible church." They would peer into our lives and our church and not see religion. They would not see a bunch of hypocrites, even though that's what we are. They would peer in and they would see something different that is marked by Christ for the glory of God. That's what all this is about. It's about a church, about individuals whose lives are so radically wrecked by Jesus Christ that people peer in and they go, "That's different." And they glorify God. Let there be no mistake in glory happen here at the Parks Church, where we don't serve and we don't live in community, we don't live on mission, where people go, "Man, the name of that church is awesome." No, the name of Jesus is to be praised. Amen? So what really matters? Maybe I could have just said this. Jesus. Jesus is everything. In the power of the living God, listen, the power of the living God dwells among us as believers. May that, again, maybe some of you have been walking, I talked with one of our elders, he's been walking with Jesus for 60 plus years. I love being around men like this. May the gospel, may Jesus again grip our hearts in such a way, maybe for the first time for you, but not in a way that goes, "Okay, what do I need to do next?" But in a way that absolutely makes you lift your eyes to God and go, "Thank you." Does he have your heart? Does Jesus control everything in your life? Does everything flow out of a living, active relationship with him? Because listen, then everything, if that's true, then everything that flows out of the Parks Church, Melissa and McKinney, will bring glory, not to us, not to Pastor Ryan, Pastor Kyle, our elders, Pastor Sam, but to God. May we just be a reflection of his glory. And so we're going to pray. The band's going to come out, and we're going to sing a song. They're going to sing a song. I promise you, I will not sing. And I want you to just pause and think. You're probably going to know the song. Maybe you'll sing along. But I just want you to pause and think about this song. And I want you to think about your heart, right? It's crazy to talk about the vision for the church if we don't talk about the vision for our lives first. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll go into this. Lord, God, I pray that you would do what only you can do. God, that you would stir in the Parks Church a longing to know you. God, not just some superficial head knowledge, but a knowledge that permeates our heart and our feet to live this out everywhere we go. God, so grip us with the reality of redemption that it's undeniable who we belong to. God, all of this, all of the things that we'll talk about moving forward is for your glory. God, I pray even in this room that this would be a day of salvation. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Jesus, yours is the name, the only name that matters in this place and around the world. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. In a moment, I'll be able to see all of you. Close your eyes and then open up to a spotlight. It's kind of messes with your head a little bit. It's great to be here, and I just want to echo everyone. I love this day, as Kyle said, both the Kyles talked about. This is a really special day for our church family to be able to gather like this and just see the work of God. And again, not as much in the numbers or the success, but just to see and feel and experience the presence of God in this room with all of us here together is a really, it's a really cool thing. And so I hope that this is a blessing to you, and I hope that maybe you don't miss that. You don't miss how unique it is to be able to gather like this. And so that's why we do it, and I for one, if nothing else, I'll make sure we do this because I love it. So everybody else might not, but I do. You know, as Kyle was speaking and directing rightly our attention to Jesus, to where our focus and where all of our affection should be centered, He was reminding us, hopefully, and some of it, again, we know this very often, but sometimes it's helpful for us to be reminded of the fact that it is all about Jesus, that everything in our lives is centered on Jesus. And as he was speaking, I began to think about that thought that there may be some of us who have heard the words of Jesus, have heard the gospel, have heard stories about God's activity in people's lives and movements, and maybe at some point in your life you found yourself saying, yes, I want to know Jesus, and you think of that mainly in kind of the reality of your eternal life. We talk about the gospel. We talk about the power of the gospel at work as it secures our eternity, and praise be to God, it does that. It holds us. It secures us so that this life is not all that matters. But too often, unfortunately, I fear that some of us get so focused in our eyes and our minds, our thoughts related to the gospel and related to Jesus, get so pushed so far out into the future because it only really becomes relevant to us when we think about our eternity, that we miss the power of God, we miss the power of Christ at work in our life today. And Jesus came, yes, to purchase us, to redeem the sinners so that we might have eternal life. He did that. But he came to set us free from the bondage of sin today, to allow us and to bring us joy today, despite whatever circumstances we might face, despite all of the things that may come our way in this life. Jesus came, died, rose from the grave so that we might experience that life. We might have that. And so I pray, just as you were thinking and as we sang that song, if your mind started kind of drifting again towards your eternity, that's a great thing to think about, to dream of. But don't miss what Jesus is doing today, the power at work in our lives today. And when we do that rightly, our affection for Jesus, when we think about Jesus and we really dwell on the things that he is doing in our life, and we experience him today, not just far off, but we experience his word, the truth of the gospel at work in our lives today, it leads to worship. You know, when we were singing at the beginning of the service, we're declaring how great our God is. We're declaring that we will not be shaken. We're declaring his goodness to us, his power at work in our lives. And I just got to tell you, there's part of me that the Marine gets a little riled up, and I'm just like, let's go. Let's go. I'm ready to take that hill. I'm ready to charge. I'm literally sometimes, and I know some of you guys laugh at me a little bit, I'm like bursting out of my skin, I feel like, as we sing these songs, as we praise God. But that's really about me. The affection that I have for Jesus should not just be an emotional response to the words that we sing, but it should propel me every moment of every day of my life. It cannot be something that is just confined to Sunday mornings. This is important. This is valuable. The power of the Holy Spirit, I know at work, that when we sing those songs, just kind of the excitement and the passion that I begin to feel. But if I lose that, if that just dissipates the second I walk out those doors, then it's not really having an impact on my life. And when we think, as Kyle pointed us to, when we really focus on the right thing, when our eyes are focused on Jesus, and when he is the focus of our lives, when everything in our life centers around what is Jesus doing, where am I at with Jesus, then we worship him. Sure, we do good things. Kyle talked about community, serving one another, sacrificing for one another, going out in evangelistic ways to preach and teach and just pour out the gospel over our cities. We do all those things. All those things are good. But when we strive to do those things outside of the power of Christ, those things become self-righteousness. They do not push forward the kingdom of God. It becomes about us and not about Jesus. Because it's a thing that we do. It's an accomplishment. It's a task that we have to work through. That contrast that he made between religion and Christianity, our faith, it's a great contrast, because so often, in this culture especially, we can get sucked into doing the church, religious activity. And I'm not saying that any of those things are wrong or are bad when they are in the right place. But what must come first is Jesus. And when Jesus comes first, we will worship him. And when we worship Jesus with every aspect of our lives, those things become the natural byproduct. We can't get that reversed. Too often, we in the church have found ourselves just historically where we think and focus on mission and vision and doing all of those things, and we miss the fact that it's about Jesus and our worship of him. And if we will worship Jesus, then everything else will take care of itself. It will happen. We are created to worship. It's been said before, I didn't come up with this line. If you want to know the fact that we're created to worship, just look at any stadium, Saturday, Sunday, Friday night. We worship. It's in our being. But again, we can't worship outside of the power of Christ. We've got to have our eyes, our minds, our hearts, our souls focused, so focused on Jesus that worship is a byproduct. I want to contrast for you two texts this morning that I think give us a picture of what this looks like, what the worship that we're talking about, that we have been praying that our churches would continually live out and be. It would be the markers of the Parks Church. John Piper said, missions exist because worship does not. And I think what he's saying there is that when we make mission ultimate, we focus on something that is temporary. You see, God is ultimate. And if you're a follower of Jesus today, if you know Christ, your worship of Jesus will go on for eternity. We will worship him forever. There will be a day, however, when mission stops, because God is ultimate, and we can't allow those things to get put in the wrong order. Romans 1, 20 through 23, I think describe our culture. And even in some senses, describe the Christian subculture. It'll be behind me on the screen. Romans 1, verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Paul is speaking here to the unbelieving world in Rome. And he's saying that although they can see God, they see the power of God at work all over, through creation primarily, that they have made an exchange, and they have exchanged the immortal God for the created thing. They have allowed themselves to worship the created thing and instead of the Creator. They made an exchange. And each and every one of us in this room, and so many in the world around us, have heard the gospel. Kyle just articulated it beautifully. The power of Christ, the work of Christ, and yet we know God. Look what it says there. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Honor and thanks, those two words are worship. They did not worship God even though they knew that he was real, that he exists. We in this room are without an excuse. We know God. We know the gospel. Praise be to God, so many of us have been transformed by the gospel. The gospel has taken a hold of our heart and our lives, and yet every single day we battle and our flesh rages against us, and we are quickly pulled away, and our minds begin to worship the created things and not the Creator. What Paul is saying to us is that we have to worship. We should worship God. When we look around and as church leaders, as we begin to ask people to engage with us in ministry and serve with us, as we begin to go out as the church and tell the world about Jesus, doing all these different things, if we do that when our own hearts are not bowed before Jesus in worship, we'll never accomplish anything. All we will do is give people the secondary thing. We won't give them Jesus. And that's our aim. Our aim, as Kyle said, it's not to raise up an army of people that will do a bunch of stuff. That's not what we're about. That's not what the Bible is about. The Bible is about pointing to Jesus, telling the story of Jesus so that we might hear the call of Jesus and we might worship him. We should worship him. And you know what happens? When we call people into serving and doing, again, very good things, and we do that without reminding ourselves and keeping our eyes completely and radically focused on Jesus, whatever the thing is, whatever X is in that equation, that's the thing we give them. We don't give them Jesus. And our call as we worship Jesus is to point others to Jesus. Let your good work shine before men so they might glorify your Father in heaven. Glorify, worship our Father in heaven. But there is another way. We don't have to know God and make an exchange and worship the created thing instead of the Creator. Our lives can be and should be worshipfully a sweet aroma. And just as I use that word worship, I should have set this up on the front end. Too often when we hear the word worship, it equals what? Singing. Three of y'all said it. Good job. The students got it. Too often, worship equals singing. That's not worship. Singing is included in worship, but that's not all that worship is. Worship, as described there in that text in Romans, is giving thanks and praising God and glorifying God in all things. So as soon as we leave here and we're done with church, we will be worshiping something. The question is what? Who do we worship with every aspect of our lives? Paul paints an amazing picture of this worship that is on public display. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Corinth, highly worldly city, a trade city, major city, lots of different cultures coming in, kind of a melting pot of cultures. Could very well describe the Dallas-Fort Worth metroplex. And this is what he says. This is who, when he's kind of introducing this letter. But thanks be to God, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. 2 Corinthians, all right, I just said that. I'm on repeat. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Thanks be to God, he says, that God in Christ is leading him on a triumphal procession. What does that mean? In those days, when Rome would go out and would conquer a city, a country, whatever it might be, they would come back home kind of to wherever home base might be, and because they didn't have the internet or even newspapers or any other type of device to communicate to the people what happened, they would reenact the battles. They would essentially put on plays to describe what had happened in the battle and to, again, bring glory to the emperor, to whoever the warriors that had led the charge. And they would go to elaborate schemes. They would make, literally, they would make sets that would, give images, paint pictures of what it looked like. And one of the things that would happen as they were telling the city or telling the nation, look at what we have done, look at what our warriors have done, look at who we've conquered, they would drag the people of the nation that they had conquered in a triumphal procession. And they would say, these people are now our slaves. This is the image that Paul uses to describe what his life is like. He says that God in Christ is drawing him along as a conquered slave. When I stand there and I sing and I feel all victorious and powerful, that's not the picture that Paul paints. The picture that Paul paints for us is someone who is conquered, who is submitted, who is living as a slave. And guess what he says in Scripture? Paul talks about this. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I am a slave, he says, to righteousness. Romans 6:18, having been set free from sin, we have become a slave to righteousness. Paul is saying to us through this text that God intends that our lives might be in complete submission to him so that he can lead us as we acknowledge him as Lord and as we worship him, so he can lead us around our communities, our workplaces, our friend relationships, our community groups, wherever it is that we might go, wherever, God is the one who is drawing us there so that we might be a sweet aroma of Christ. That sweet aroma only happens when we are worshiping him. And look what he says what happens here. We are the aroma of Christ to God among those, what? Who are being saved and those who are perishing. It's not our responsibility to decide who is going to be saved and who is going to perish. That is up to the Lord. What our responsibility, what Paul calls us to, what he does in his own life is he submits to the Lord in worship, acknowledging that he is the one in authority. He does not say, I'm in charge, I'll do all these things. This is Paul. I mean, who else are we going to look to outside of Jesus? After Jesus, For most of us, Paul, maybe Moses, I don't know, Paul says he lives in total submission to the Lord so that his life might be a sweet fragrance to those around him. Whether you like it or not, we are on display. I had this conversation with some students last week. When you claim the name of Christ, how you live your life is a reflection of the work of Christ in your life. What you worship, your Instagram likes, your position of power, your authority, your wisdom in the world, your strength, whatever it is that you worship is on display for the world to see. And if we are going to be the church that I believe that we're called to be, we have to put Jesus first, and he has to have such a strong hold in our lives, such a strong footing, and such a strong position that nothing else can come and get in the way. And when we have Jesus in his rightful place as Lord of our lives, we will worship. We can't help but worship him, because you know what happens? I sing those songs. And I think about the shaky ground that I stand on as a sinner, as a train wreck, a messed up life with doubt and discouragement, with wondering if I'm good enough, with wondering if I'm doing the right things, concerns that my sons, where are they at? Am I leading the church? Am I doing the right things in my vocation? Am I the pastor that God's called me to be? All of those things in this life, I'll just tell you, are very shaky for me. I don't stand on them very solidly. But you know what I do stand on? I stand on Jesus. I stand on his word, and I know him. And so I can shout to the heavens and say, God, I know that everything else around me might look broken. It might look all messed up, but I'm going to worship you. And I'm going to stand firm on that ground. Because it's about Jesus. It's not about my ability to overcome, my ability to endure, my ability to have the strength to withstand, my wisdom or whatever it is that it might be, the depth of my pocketbook. Lord knows it's not that. None of those things are what I stand on. And none of those things are what we can stand on. We have to stand on the ground of Christ and our worship to him. We've got amazing artists in our faith family. And I was having a conversation with Sam, and he was talking about just the beauty of the church. And you know, that video was last year that we shot that, and there's this painting. And there's a beautiful painting. You know, close your eyes. Just close your eyes. Don't even look at me. I want you to imagine for a moment a beautiful painting, whatever it is. I don't care what it looks like. This is a painting that's marveled at. It's looked at, and people are just instantly drawn to it. Anyone who comes in contact with this painting, anyone who sees this painting is just immediately drawn to it. They catch a glimpse of it from afar, and they look and they're drawn to it. They can't help but come. And they may get distracted. They might see this painting off to the left, and so they go to the hallway and look at that one, but they always come back to this painting. They always find their way back. And they come close, close, even closer. So close as they press their face up against the painting, just amazed at its beauty, that they become a part of the painting. That painting, that beautiful picture, that tapestry is the church. And each and every brushstroke of that painting is our act of worship, our submission to God, our devotion to Christ, our sacrifice in Jesus' name, our love for one another, our singing, our prayer, our teaching, our total devotion. All of those things make up this beautiful painting. What picture does your life paint? What picture do our lives paint as we come together? So we have to remember that our affection for Christ is most clearly articulated and put on display through our worship. Not mission. Our worship comes first. And when we worship Him, our mission is fueled. And we are propelled forward. God is ultimate. My prayer for the Parks Church is that our worship would be so strongly anchored in Jesus that nothing else would really matter. Strongly anchored in Jesus, that what people see when they look at us individually and when they look at us corporately, they would see Jesus. They would see us holding on to Jesus. He is the one who holds us, and we should worship Him with every ounce of our being. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You that I can hold fast to the anchor for my soul, Jesus. Lord, I thank You that despite all the things that this world might bring my way, I can stand because of Jesus. And Lord, I thank You that You have woven together a beautiful, beautiful picture of Christ and His church here at the Parks Church. You have done that. We glorify You and thank You that You have done that. And we pray that that might continue. Would You continue moment by moment, life after life, to paint the picture that You desire? And oh Jesus, help us to not exchange lesser things for You. You are everything. Thank You for that reminder. Help us hold to that as You continue to build Your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.